This is a good time to get a mug shot while I'm... Thank you. First of all, I'd like to put in a word for the meeting this evening and our brother Luke and the format, the new format that we're using once a month to study the fruits of the Spirit. The subject this month will be love. Luke will give a brief opening and some thoughts that he has concerning love. And then we'll open the meeting up and have a discussion. We'd love to have as many of you as can come out and help and take part. It's very, very interesting what we all learn when someone speaks up and says something. Frequently, your thoughts are not my thoughts and my thoughts. Somebody else said that, didn't they? Somebody much more important, maybe, than me. But anyway, we would enjoy your coming out for that portion. Today, I was telling my wife, this is a long chapter. There's a lot in it, and I don't know how I can get it done. And after some analysis and some thought, maybe even some prayer, she said, well, you got about 1 minute per verse, so you can keep track and see how well we're doing as we go along. We're continuing in Acts chapter 17, looking at the second journey that Paul took with Silas and Timothy and the places that they went. You know, I think one of the main themes of these journeys and what we have in the Bible goes back to the Great Commission, that you should go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know I'm not alone in that thought. But that's where the nugget, I think, in the Word comes in the way that these journeys that Paul took are discussed. You can see how he went to the strangers to the gospel and how that he presented the gospel, the techniques that he used, the things that he said, the emphasis that he put on it. And you can learn a lot. And as we'll say again and again probably today, this particular journey and these particular visitations emphasize some of the conditions and some of the thoughts that we all face today as we seek to tell forth the gospel. The things that Paul encountered are some of the same kinds of things that you can expect to encounter as you seek to tell the gospel about to your friends and neighbors and relatives. As our brother Lamont told us last week, we're turning a corner on this journey. He is in Europe. He is now turning southward. He was at Philippi last week. It was a small church. It's a church obviously very close to Paul's heart. And it's a good foundation also to study these churches and then later look at how the letters that Paul wrote back to these people later, the content and some of the idea or background that existed in these places, and it helps you, and the words that Paul gave them, and it helps you to understand more of these letters later on in the epistles that we study. But today we start out, Paul was at Philippi last week, And he's going to visit three main cities that are talked about in this chapter 17. Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And certainly these were no small visitations. Certainly these were very heavy, and they were full of Paul's teaching, and they were also very challenging to the audience that he received. And I think that's one of the first things that we all face when we seek to testify for our Lord Jesus Christ, the challenges of such testifying to the world around us. But he's headed south now. He's still in Europe, and he's going to go to these cities. Let us turn then to Acts chapter 17, and we'll read at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as he was custom, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had suffered and rose again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah, is the Christ." He's in amongst the Jews. He's in amongst the synagogues. He wants to make this point very clear to them. This Jesus that I'm going to tell you about, and that I am telling you about, is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. You know, Thessalonica is kind of a crossroads. It's a very important city strategically in the world map of the day. It had heavy traffic traveling through it and roads going to other countries and other portions of the world. It was a seaport, although it wasn't specifically on the sea. It was inside a bay, if you will, or area where that they could get to the sea directly with their ships. And so it was important to the world of commerce. It was an important place for travel. And so when Paul came into this city and he saw these synagogues, he knew he had arrived at a place where what he had to say would be carried to other cities by those that might follow him. Paul uses a synagogue then as a springboard into that city. He goes to the Jews and he addresses them directly. He knows what they're thinking. He knows how important the Messiah is to them. And so he wants to speak to them, and he's there for three Sundays. And you know, knowing Paul, knowing other areas that we read of Paul, I don't think it was just three Sunday mornings at the family Bible hour. I suspect he was there day and night. He was there for 3 weeks. He was there to talk to them, to answer their prayers, and to enter into discussions with them. And so he puts out a controversial statement to them so that they might have an opportunity to challenge him and to respond to him. And some of the Jews, we read, believed. Some of them, when they heard these words and listened to Paul as he would open the Scripture, and I'm sure the Old Testament to them, and tell them of the Messiah and of Christ and how that he fulfilled the roles that were told of the coming Messiah, some of the Jews believed. Then we read that they kind of pushed him, and that he talked also to a great multitude of devout Greeks. Now, I don't think, in my understanding of this portion, that the idea of the devout Greeks means that they were Christians, as we might want it to think. I think the indication here is that these were people who were of the Greek culture. And the Greek culture certainly was one that wasn't following the precepts of Christ, as we'll see later when he gets on down into Athens. But he had quite a broad audience. He had the devout Jews, if you will, and he had the devout Greeks, and he was speaking to all of them. And I think the idea here that we can learn, especially in Thessalonica, is that these were people that of a wide variety of backgrounds. And in those 3 weeks that Paul was there and speaking to them, he was presenting a wide array of subjects. And he wanted them to understand the things that he had to tell concerning the Old Testament, concerning what Christ was and who he was. And then we read that they were prominent men and women. They were people not necessarily accustomed to literature, not necessarily accustomed to the ways of church, but they were prominent people. They were successful people in their business and in their relationships. And we read that of this audience, there were some that believed, and not just a few. The Word of God puts emphasis on that concept, that it was not just a few. So a local church is established. It's a mixture, no doubt, of Jews and Gentiles. There were no doubt a lot of differences in background, as we've already indicated. But think of that. In 1 month, Paul was able to establish a church for Christ. And he taught them deeply. He taught them concerning the things of God from, I believe, the idea of the beginning of the Messiah right up until the resurrection, and that there was a man in glory. And I think that whole thought is furthered again, when you go into the epistle of the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, he talks about the rapture of the church. He talks about how it was necessary that Christ had to suffer, that he suffered for them. He talks about the fact that there was a resurrection. There was a man in glory. And you know, that blows the mind of a lot of people. We might have in our morning meeting, as we did this morning, a wonderful review of how there is a man in glory. There was a man that was crucified, but there is a resurrection of that man, as our brother Gordy would like to tell you. There is a resurrection that people will one day encounter. And so Paul was teaching them very deeply. He was teaching them from beginning to end, and he covered a wide variety of subjects to these people to tell them about the man, Christ Jesus, the man, the Messiah, the one who died for them, the one who is raised in the glory, and there will one day take us home to be with him. Now, when you think of that broad spectrum of subjects, when you think of the subjects that he was speaking to, when you think of the fact that he only was there for 3 months, you begin to realize how in depth Paul and his ministry was. And I think we need to, as we have an opportunity to speak to those around us, we need to be true to these essential features. We need to be true to tell others, even though it may be controversial to them, even though they may not fully comprehend everything that we are saying at first glance. Paul wrote them back. Paul sent an epistle back to them. Paul expounded upon some of the things that he had told them. But here in this portion in Acts chapter 17, we see him coming to a Roman colony, speaking to the Greeks, speaking to the Jews, telling them a wide variety of subjects, and being such that they would all understand, and some would believe, not everyone, but some would believe. And he was able to establish and form a church within the short period of 1 month while he was there with him. But not everybody liked what Paul had to say. Not everybody was receptive to what Paul has to say. And not everybody will be receptive to what you and I might tell them if we talk to them about some of these same aspects concerning the Word of God. In verse 5 we read, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace," or lewd, some of your Bibles say lewd men, "and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." They didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like it because it was contrary to what they had been speaking and teaching, no doubt in the synagogues and in the streets. They didn't like it because they understood, that this might even have an impact on their business, on their commerce, on their lives. And so they reached out. They found some lewd men. They took some people who were evil, as it says in my version, men from the marketplace. And they said, "We're going to go after Paul and Silas and these men." But they couldn't find them. So they went to the house of one called Jason. And they took they wanted to seek out Jason and bring him out. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these things are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar," remember this is a Roman city, "saying there is another king, Jesus." These men, you're getting right to the root of it. You're getting right to where it hurts. You're hitting them right where they can't stand to be hit, because based on their own preaching, based on their own commerce, based on what's going on. And when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they took Jason, who was a local resident, who had a residence there. And they took him in and took him to the city fathers. And they said, "These guys are nothing but troublemakers. These people, we've got to put an end to this. We've got to stop this. We can't allow this to go on." But Jason was a leader. He was a testimony. He was in the area here, which was a Roman Empire. And no doubt the things of Christianity that were being taught was a revolution to the people that were listening and hearing what was being said. And so we read in verses 7 through 9 that they put Jason under bond in an effort to try to control him. Brethren, there was animosity, there was adversity. There were those who didn't want to hear the gospel, but there were some who believed. And I think that's the reward for God's efforts and for the efforts of Paul and Silas and the men that took the gospel to this city. They were truthful, as we've already said. They covered a wide variety of subjects in speaking to them. Don't be afraid to talk to them about whatever aspect you think they might understand or might need to hear concerning the things of God. But these men were not about to let this go over, and they're not about to let this be handled easily. And they went, they departed from their normal company of beings. And they found those that were rough and tough, those that were adverse to the things of the world around them. And they used them to try to get Paul and try to get those that followed him. And when they couldn't find him, they even went to Jason, one of the outstanding testimonies, and I'm sure one of the leaders of the church of that day. And they tried to put him in bond and under control so that they could control this. But in the later epistles to the Thessalonians, I think we understand that God had a purpose in Thessalonica, that God had those that would follow him. And he would use not only the teachings of Paul at that time, but those teachings that he would give them through the epistles to further his gospel, to further his purposes, and to tell others concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. They were concerned about his security, I'm sure. They were concerned about his safety. They were concerned about what these lewd fellows might do to him. And so they sent them away by night. And they went to Berea, we read in the next portion. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all the readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We don't know much about Berea. We don't learn much about what happened there. We do know that there was a church founded. We do know that there were those that were interested in what Paul had to say. And again, they wanted to hear these things. They weren't as openly objectionable to what Paul had to say as what they had run into in Thessalonica. But Paul, obviously, and Silas and Timothy were still enthused, and they were still preaching, and they were still telling them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the synagogues, I'm sure they were mentioning once again that Christ was the Messiah that had come. And so these people are reasonable and receptive, and they searched the scriptures together with Paul. They searched the scriptures together to learn what they could learn concerning Christ and the way that he was teaching them. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, and again, prominent men and women as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, if you looked at the map that our brother Lamont had given us last week, you realize that from Philippi to Thessalonica, to Berea, was not all that far away from one another. And so I'm sure that the word would travel fast. I'm sure that what goes on in Thessalonica and the reaction, the strong reaction that they got, probably emanated from that city. But for sure, when these people got to Berea, and some of their friends, and they talked to some of their friends back in Thessalonica about what was going on in Berea, the Thessalonians, they weren't content to just create an uprising in their own city. They weren't content to try to put these people down. They were going to stop them in any way that they could. And so it was that they then came down to Berea. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, as we've already said. But the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul. This is the guy they've been looking for. This is the guy they wanted to find in their own city. At Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. You know, they didn't like what was being preached. And they were going to stop it at any cost. They thought it was a heresy. They thought it was disrupting their commerce. They thought it was disrupting their lives. They thought it was disrupting their religion. And so it was that they stirred up the crowds and tried to get them to react to Paul as well. And in verse 14, we read that immediately the brethren sent Paul away. This time they told him, maybe you ought to go by sea. Maybe you ought to go a different way. But Silas and Timothy remained there because they wanted to talk more with those of Berea. And so those who conducted Paul, and there were others then that went with him, brought him to Athens. Now, you know, Paul was a very intelligent man. Paul was well taught. Paul had known the word of God, and he knew the things of the world as well. And there's no doubt about it that when Paul had an opportunity, I would suspect that that was a place that he wanted to go to. I would suspect that was a city he would like to visit and see more about. And he received a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. I'm sorry, I misread that. Anyway, he invited Silas and Timothy to come to him. And he starts then talking and encountering the city of Athens. And so it was then that Athens, I think, is the farthest point that Paul in this second journey goes to. But it's a very important city. It's very important to his doctrine. It's very important for him to see. It's very important for you and I to look at as a model of what we can expect to encounter when we tell others concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. And when he saw that the city was given over to idols, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with Gentile worshipers. Now, if you know much about the city of Athens, and we will learn more as we go on down through this in our portion today, you understand that maybe they didn't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there was a few there that did. I don't know. I personally don't know quite how to interpret this portion. But there were the Jews in the synagogue, and there were the Greek and the Gentiles who were there and in the marketplace and with those who happened to be there. And when Paul encountered this, he encountered things that stirred him up, that bothered him. He saw devout people, and you read in verses 16 and 17, but they were misled people. They were in the marketplace, they were in the synagogues, they were worshiping things, but they didn't know exactly what they were worshiping or why they were worshiping. But we read that Paul encountered them daily, meeting daily with the people, talking to many about the scriptures and about Christ. And the people that heard him, the people of Athens, you know, had a wide variety of culture. They believed in a lot of strange doctrine, we read, and they encountered all kinds of thoughts from around the world as people traveled through Athens, as it was known as a city or a center of culture. And so there was a wide variety that was there. The people were interested, and they were also curious. They had a wide variety of beliefs, we read. There were those that were called Epicureans or hedonistic people. And those people were people that were believed in personal happiness, in pleasure. That these things that you do to bring pleasure into your life, that's the sole goodness that you can have in this world. And that's the thing that you do. You know, I was thinking as I read this and as I studied about these Epicureans, I was thinking of a modern day slogan that is used in the world around us. Just do it. There's a certain amount of similarity between that philosophy and that saying and those people. Eat, drink, and be merry. And do it to the limit. That's what the Epicureans believe. New morality would not have been something that was new to these people that were called Epicureans. And so you have a very loose, as we would think of it, open lifestyle that is more concerned with pleasure, more concerned with what's going on to make me happy, to make me merry, than anything. And you have that philosophy that's in Athens. And those people were hearing Paul preach. Then we also read that you have the Stoics, and that's just the opposite. That's a people that's very restrained. They're indifferent. They're apathetic. They're expressionless. And the body should be totally under control. And so you have the two philosophies right here in the one city. And I think what that indicates in the Word of God is that you've got a wide variety. You've got the two, if you will, extremes that were present. And they were all hearing Paul speak. And they were all hearing this strange doctrine that they had never heard before. And they wondered about it. And they wondered what was going on. There were some that were hearing Paul speak about the resurrection. And they accused him of a spiritual resurrection. And they interpreted that, no doubt, that he was preaching that they would come back in the forms. They themselves believed this, that they would come back in another form. But that wasn't the resurrection Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about a resurrection where we will be with the man that's in the glory. So out of all this confusion, out of all this wide spectrum of people that were there to hear him and to listen to him, it's no wonder that we read that they became, as it were, accusing Paul of just being a babbler. I mean, all this is so strange to us that we can't make any sense out of it. And they just accused him of being a babbler. And they didn't understand Paul at all. But the strange thing is, it says they wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more. So they took him to the place of great debate. There is Areopagus, or Mars Hill, in Athens. And those of you who have visited there have no doubt seen Mars Hill. You no doubt have been told, that's Mars Hill, that's where Paul spoke from. That's where he held forth as he was in our city. And they're proud of that. But it was a center for philosophers. It was a place where the cultures and the debates confronted one another and they talked to one another. It was near the Parthenon and the Temple of Athena. And that even goes back to the statues and the buildings that were built for Athena in the 5th century BC. So you have here all these cultures combined. And Paul is on the stage. Paul is forthright and able to give the great speech. And we read of that speech, and it's very relevant today, I think, starting in verse 22 when he addresses them. But the idea is that his audience was a wide variety and had some of them absolutely no concern, no thought about what Paul was really saying, but they wanted to understand him. That was their curiosity. That was their culture of the day in Athens, was to be able to understand him. So in verse 23, we read, "For I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one who you worship, if you worship that altar, if you worship the unknown God, without knowing him, I want to proclaim him to you." Now to them, this was not a person. This was not something that they understood. They didn't know what it was. It was just a dead being that they were looking at. But Paul in verse 24 and 25 says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of the heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands," in other words, idols, "as through though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one nation, or from one blood, every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Now there are several things that Paul tells him here in this portion. First of all, you're worshiping a dead being, an inanimate object. I want to tell you about Christ. He's alive. He's the creator. He's the one that made us all. He's the one that gave us all life. He's the one that has given us all things. And he's going to give us an opportunity to be born again, to be saved, to be relevant to him. And he is open to all. Anybody can receive him that believes in him. This must have been strange, strange words to these people who had these far-fetched ideas and certainly didn't know about a living God. There's an interesting note also here. Paul says God gave nations boundaries and locations. I think of that even in light of today. I don't fully have ready to elaborate on that to a great deal, but the idea is this: God has given us all nations, and yet man seeks to go after out from his nation. Anyway, "Feel after him," he says in verse 27. "Man does not look for the true God. He looks for many gods." Paul quotes these ones that says that have quoted their poets. And he said, "Even you recognize that we're offspring." And he notes that we are truly offspring of the true God. But God is not an idol. He is the creator, the living God. God will judge, and we read in verse 29 through 31. And again, some believed. You know, when you encounter God's word, and when I encounter God's word, we're immediately faced with a choice. There are some that react like some of the Thessalonians in a very lewd and crude way. There are some that reject it. There are some that say, well, I'll go along with part of it, but I'm not going to go along with all of it. But the point I think that Paul made and that the scripture makes in all three of these cities is there were some that believed. John 3 reminds us that those that believe have everlasting life. We have an opportunity to have Christ come into our lives, to listen and learn and follow him, but to have everlasting life. I think Paul's gospel and Paul's preaching is very relevant to today. I think we see a lot of the kinds of characters that he encountered, and we have to face them and teach them and be faithful to them, even as Paul did. To Paul's credit, some of them believed. To the discredit of others, they did not believe. They rejected Paul's message and what he had to tell to them. But we should use some of these things that we can learn from these scriptures. We should listen to what Paul told them and think of how we might apply that even to the environment and the kind of people that we face with today. And then to those who did not believe, you are our concern, even as Paul was concerned about those that did not believe. If you're unsaved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, heed God's word. Listen to what Paul had to say. Listen to what other scriptures have to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and what he wants to offer to you. Not a dead idol, not an unliving sacrifice of some kind, but the Word of God, eternal life, an ability to hear and to be saved and know for all eternity that you are part of what God had planned when he created this world, when he gave his Son, when he died, sent his Son to die for you. Might you do so this morning for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee and thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for the words that Paul was faithful in preaching. We thank thee for the words, our Father, that show of heaven and home. We thank thee for the words that tell us that there is a man living in the eternal throne, there interceding for us, there seeking to help us as we would tell others concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we might face adversity, even as Paul faced adversity, our Father, we thank thee that we know that thou art always with us and will care for us and guide us. And one day, those who accept him as their Savior will be with him for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you.